Well, tonight as we resume our evening series on the book of Psalms, we invite you to turn with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and if you're using your pew Bible, you should find this on page 657. Again, this is Psalm 125. Hear now the living word of God. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Why should we trust God? It's on our money in this country. In God we trust. Not that it means anything anymore. But why should we trust God? Well, this psalm gets at that. Of why we are to trust the Lord. And at the center of this question and answering it is his goodness. The goodness of God is the reason why we are to trust him. He is the God of all the earth, the creator of heaven and earth, and he is good. And his goodness in this psalm is what is pointed to as a means to trust him. And in this psalm, we have three ways that his goodness is shown to his people. And I want you to remember as we look at this psalm, because we've taken a break here this summer, but we're in the midst of what's called the Psalms of Ascents, or the Songs of Ascents. And it begins in Psalm 120 and goes to Psalm 134, a series of 15 psalms, which may or may not coincide with the 15 steps that went up to the temple in Jerusalem. These were psalms that were sung as people went on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship, but also as people were returning from exile. As you think about, well, if these psalms were used in exile, you know, there are some that David wrote. You know, also, the ones that David wrote were written well before the exile, but they were arranged and put in this section as psalms appropriate to such an occasion as pilgrims making their journey to Jerusalem. Now, it's important for us to remember that setting, because I think this psalm in particular was one that fit something of the exiles moving from their exile to Jerusalem and making this pilgrimage to worship. It's in that context that we find the goodness of God invoked. In that turmoil where the rod or the scepter of wickedness was no doubt fast upon the land that the Lord had given to his people. But this psalm calls us to trust. There is blessing in trusting the Lord. We're called to trust the Lord even in the midst of difficult times and hardships because he is, in fact, good. So that's the application we'll be looking at this evening. It's for you and I to trust in the Lord, for he does good to his people. So first of all, trust in the Lord, for he gives you security. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 125. There we read a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. First of all, this word trust, it's a covenantal relationship that is in view here. It's a relationship of one who has close fellowship with the one in whom they trust. You know, as childrenhood, you sometimes see these on Facebook and whatnot, but people doing, you know, trust falls. You know, it's kind of a little icebreaker or something like that. You might see at a camp, and you'll very quickly know those you can't trust because they'll let you fall to the ground and laugh at you. But most often, those are done when you trust the person that you're going to fall into. There's usually a relationship there that's established, that there's an expectation that they're going to catch you. The trust we have in the Lord, it implies a close covenantal relationship, one that we can rely upon, one that we can have confidence in, one that we can trust. And those who trust in the Lord, the psalmist here says they are like Mount Zion. Now, mountains even today are pictures of strength. They're pictures of something that is firm and that is fast. They're massive and large. And we look at them and we think there's no way those could be moved or shaken or topple. Now we know that some mountains are volcanoes, which could easily topple and explode. But the point is that mountains on a whole and in general, they're still viewed as images of strength and endurance. Now, as we consider Mount Zion, as the psalmist brings our attention to, I want to recall to your mind Hebrews chapter 11, verses 22 and following. There the author to the Hebrews contrasts Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And in that contrast, what the author to the Hebrews is pointing out, that the mountain that we are coming to is not a physical mountain with smoke and fire as Mount Sinai was when the Lord descended upon it. But by faith, we are ascending to the true Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to entering into the very throne room of God. That is what Mount Zion pictures for us. And we, as we read this psalm, we're not looking to, as maybe the original singers and even the author of this psalm looked to, a physical mountain as something that was sure and secure and there. But through the further revelation of the scriptures, we look our eyes far higher to that heavenly Jerusalem, to that Mount Zion that can truly never be touched. It can never move. It can never be shaken. The armies of the evil one will never overthrow it, but it is sure and secure. It is that heavenly Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, that the psalmist is here pointing us to, that is what we are like. That is what we are like. God's people, his bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, we are immovable. But it's not by our own strength. It's not by our own design. It's not by what we can do. But as the psalmist continues, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist continues to expand on this idea, and he points out the mountains that surround Jerusalem as a city. Now, as we consider mountains surrounding a city, there's a certain security that would be had by such a city in this day and age, especially because their enemies would have to climb up and climb over those mountains in order to get to them. You know, and so there's a sense of security, of peace that can come in such a situation. Well, as we would look to, in a sense, almost like a fortified city with walls around it of mountains that would be strong and sure against an enemy invasion, the psalmist is giving us that imagery, that picture, to show us that is our position in the Lord. As those who trust in the Lord surrounds his people. And it's not, he adds the language, it's for now and forevermore. This is an eternal aspect to it. It speaks to the perseverance of God's people. Now, if we by God's grace trust in him, the promise that these two verses give us is a promise of security in Jesus Christ. It's a promise of security in him that we will not be moved. He will hold us fast. He will hold us secure. And he will surround us and protect us. As the Psalms say elsewhere, the angel of the Lord encamps around his people. He is our security, and that is what these two verses promise us. And this is the first way that the Lord shows us his goodness. He is not a God who abandons his people. He is not a God who brings us into a relationship with himself and then just tosses us on our own. He is a God who brings us into a relationship with him and then encamps around us. He hedges us in. He protects us. He shows us his goodness. And so the Lord does good to his people in the security that he gives us and that it promised in these two opening verses. The second way that the Lord shows goodness to us in our call to trust in him is to trust in the Lord, for he will not let wickedness rule. We see this in verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The scepter of wickedness. It's the language of a king, one ruling, a wicked ruler. Wickedness itself seen as almost a king that is reigning and ruling. And the psalmist declares that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It shall not rest. It shall not settle down. It shall not have a firm hold on the land allotted to the righteous. Now, the scepter of wickedness may strike. It may bring destruction at a certain time. I mean, we can think of how, if this psalm is written in the time of the exile or shortly after that, that being in the mind of the psalmist, it no doubt seemed as if that scepter of wickedness was firmly fixed and established from the outside world. But there is confidence here in this verse that that will not be the case forever. It will not have surety there. It will not have rest there. It will not settle down there forever. And I'd like you to turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words. In this chapter, it speaks about the restoration of Jacob. And beginning in verse 3, we read, "When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will again take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff or the scepter of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, that struck the people in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing." And then at the close of that, or further on in that chapter in verses 22 and 23, "I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendant and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts." I want to recall to mind, all the way back to last summer, I mentioned him this morning, Pastor Mark Lockridge, but in the messages that he gave at camp, those of you who were at Presbytery camp last year, and even in the when he preached here, he made this connection of the Tower of Babel and Babylon. It's the same root word. And we see this, in the Tower of Babel, we see the enemies of God, in a sense, trying to forsake God and set themselves up as making a name for themselves. And that carries through that theme where we get now to Babylon, this mighty nation also setting itself up against God and his people. And it carries then on into the end of Scripture in Revelation when Babylon is done away with. We see here in Isaiah That same language that is hinted at here back in our psalm and pictured for us, the confidence in verse 3 of, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous." It will, the people were in exile for a time and they were oppressed and they were disciplined, but there will come a time, and there was a time when they were restored. And so as we think about that restoration, as we think about how it was filled in that instance when Babylon was overthrown and that staff of wickedness, that scepter of wickedness was broken, we can look to our own lives. You know, Psalm 38 verse 4 talks about how our sins at times flow over our heads and almost seem like an enemy that is oppressing us. Well, we can take some encouragement in Psalm 125 that that scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It will not rest on us. And that's shown also in this second half of verse 3, that the reason why the scepter of wickedness is broken and will not rest on the land is that the people of God would not then stretch out their hands to do wrong. You know, as we face our own wickedness, as we are tempted, the Lord has broken the power of the evil one. You know, when we consider how where we stand in Christ before God, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that that passage that says that no temptation has overtaken us but what is common to man. But with the temptation, God provides an escape. He gives us, with every temptation that we face, every single one that we face, God is faithful. And there is an escape. In Christ, we do have victory over that scepter of wickedness. It has been broken in Christ. But it doesn't have just this kind of spiritual component of our own personal lives, but it also rightly has an eschatological component to it. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the meek will inherit the earth. The new heavens and the new earth are ours. They're being made for us, that God's people would dwell there with Him forever. And as it points to that land that is allotted to us, the scepter of wickedness will not rest. It will not dwell there. It will not rule there. Think about that. Meditate on it for a moment. For all of eternity. This is one of the things that I'm looking forward to, and I've mentioned it to you before. And you'll probably hear me mention it over and over again throughout the years. One of the things I am looking forward to in the age to come, I mean, aside from being able to behold God's face in perfection, of being glorified in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But forever, there will not be a single desire to sin against God. Forever. Not one single desire to sin against our Creator. Forever. The scepter of wickedness will be broken. It will not rest on the lot of the righteous, so that we forever will not stretch out our hands to wickedness. That, brothers and sisters, gives me goosebumps thinking about it and speaking about it here. We will have that freedom forever, and it'll never be lost. Is this not a good thing that the Lord has done for us and will do for us? The scepter has already been broken through Christ's work. And the complete removal of it will be when He comes back in His glory. But it has already been broken. And the Lord does good to His people by breaking and removing the scepter of wickedness. And that brings us to our third point, to trust in the Lord, for He gives peace. So we're to trust in the Lord because He gives us security. We're to trust in the Lord, for he will not let wickedness rule. And we're to trust in the Lord, for he gives us peace. In verses 4 and 5, we have a recurring theme throughout the Psalter, this contrast between the upright and the evil, the good and evil. Now, it starts out as a prayer, "Do good, O Lord, to those who do our good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." Now, the good here is defined by the psalmist. He goes on to explain, well, they're the ones who are upright in heart. Now, what does it mean to be upright in heart? Well, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 to 15. We read these words, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." Now, if we consider this section of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 back in Psalm 125 says, "But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." That contrast also here in Proverbs 2 between the crooked ways, the evil ways, but yet the upright. And what is the difference? It's those in Proverbs 2, it's those who are in essence seeking God himself. Now, it's given in the language of seeking after wisdom and seeking after knowledge and understanding, but really at its core, it's a seeking after God himself, because God is the one who gives these things. God is the one who is the source of these things. And as we seek the Lord in his word, we will be made wise, we will be given understanding to stay away from the paths of wickedness and crookedness. Now, this prayer that we have back in Psalm 125, it's a prayer for God to do what he has already promised that he would do. Throughout his scripture, his promise is to do good to those who are upright, to those who seek after him, to those who follow him. We can only do this by his grace. It is only by his grace that he brings us out of that state of darkness, that in relationship with his son, we have the desire and the want to seek him. And his promise is to do good to us by giving us wisdom, but ending here ultimately in giving us peace. This peace, this shalom, this completeness that will be upon Israel. Remember, this is a psalm most likely sung by those who are coming out of exile or making their pilgrimage from a faraway land back to Jerusalem with the exile in mind. Those who had endured great hardship and oppression, they would sing this psalm as they come to Jerusalem with the expectation and proclaiming that the scepter of wickedness will not rest in the land forever, but also calling God to do good to his people as he has promised. And in that setting, what God does is he gives his people peace. As we turn to God in the midst of trials and tribulations, as we turn to Him, as we seek to Him, that is the source of our peace and contentment in the various obstacles and the various persecutions or issues that we face. It is eyes that are looking towards and focused upon our God. That is the source of our peace. He will do good to those who are upright in their hearts, those who trust Him. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways will be led away with evildoers. Those who are causing oppression will be turned aside with evildoers in the day that the Lord returns. But the end result is peace that is given to His people. And so, brothers and sisters, this psalm calls us to trust God because He is good. It is a scene in a prayer in verse 4 for the Lord to do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. It's a prayer for God to act according to His character, according to the promises that He has given. He is the good, true, and living God. And so this is why we are called to trust in Him, because He does good for His people. He gives us security. He will not let wickedness rule in the earth. And He gives His people peace. And so, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord, for He does good to His people. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that in all things You are the good God. And we thank You for the good that You show to Your people. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us and giving us eternal security by Your work in us. We thank You that wickedness will not rule forever in the earth. That you will remove completely that scepter of wickedness forever. And we thank You, Lord, for the peace that You give to Your people. May You, Father, cause us to trust in You all the more. May You, by Your grace, strengthen our faith and our confidence in You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.